So we're celebrating all that God is doing amongst us, not just here at the morning service, but also at night church and also up at Thirroul as well. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have a quick look at the beginning of our series in Luke, starting at Luke chapter 1, those first few verses. So please join with me as I lead us in a time of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that speaks, that you do not remain silent, leaving us down here wondering as to what your plans and purposes are, but that you've revealed your wonderful promises to us that are all found, yes, in the person of Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that as we spend some time now reading your word, meditating upon it, Lord, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit that would be giving us the boldness to believe that you'll be fulfilling your plans and purposes in us in this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a Chinese farmer once who bought a horse for his farm. And it's Chinese, a Chinese farmer, because this is where this story comes from. He was a farmer in China. He bought this beautiful stallion horse, and all the villagers said, "Oh, you're so lucky, you're so blessed." And the farmer said, "Well, I don't know, like I didn't have a horse, now I have a horse, and that's pretty good." And then a few days later, the horse, because it was such a big, strong horse, it jumped the fence and it ran away. And all the villagers said to the farmer, "Oh no, so terrible, it's so bad. You're so cursed, you had this beautiful horse and now it's gone." And the farmer said, "Oh, I don't know, I had a horse, then it jumped over the fence and now it's gone." And then a few weeks later, the horse came back. But this time, because it was a big stallion mare, it came back and it had a whole, do you call them a herd of horses? What is a group of horses called? I don't know. A whole group of horses came back with this big stallion, and all the villagers were like, "Whoa, that's amazing, you're so blessed, you didn't have this horse and now it went away and then it's come back and now it's brought all these other horses with it, you're such a rich man now." And the man said, "Well, I don't know, I didn't have a horse and then it jumped the fence and then it came back and now I've got lots of horses." And then a few days later, his eldest son, trying to break in all the new horses, jumped on the horse, and as he was trying to break in one of the horses, he fell off and he broke his leg. And all the villagers said, "Oh no, so you're so cursed, it's so terrible, your oldest son, he won't be able to work on the farm now, he's broken his leg, you're in so much trouble." And the farmer said, "Oh, I don't know, I had this horse, my son got on and he fell off, he broke his leg." And then a few days later, the army arrived and they were conscripting all of the oldest children to fight in the great war. And then, of course, because his son had a broken leg, the general wasn't allowed to take that son because he had a broken leg. And all the villagers said, "Oh, you're so lucky, you're so blessed because your son fell off the horse and he broke his leg and now he doesn't have to go off to war when all the other children have to go off to war. You're so good, you're so lucky." And the farmer said, "Well, I don't know, I just, my son fell off a horse and he broke his leg and then the army came." And there's a point to that story. It's kind of like a bit of a representative story of our lives. We don't know if it's good or bad. All I know is we had this and then this happened in this moment, and our life is filled with ups and downs, goods and bads. And who's to say, really, when something happens, and when things definitely do happen, and bad things do definitely happen too, but in the midst of all of those ups and downs, I guess the question there is that the point of this sort of parable, the point of the story is there this bigger picture that is going on? And really to know that, you need to know kind of the bigger picture. Is there sort of any rhyme or reason? Is there any plans and purposes for this life? And really, if you're an atheist or you don't believe in God, then it's very hard to answer this question. No one really does know the bigger picture. Except, what if there was a God, and that God was a faithful God, and a good God, and a gracious God? And that God revealed himself to this world in and through the Son Jesus, so that not only would God make promises to this world through the scriptures, but we would then see these promises and plans then fulfilled. What would it look like to know this kind of God? What would it look like to trust in a God who was not only a promise-making God, but also a promise-keeping God? A God who, when he said something, "This will be, this is what is." A God who fulfills his promises to his people. Friends, as we come to the Gospel of Luke, and as we dive into our new series for this term, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is that God, the kind of God who not only makes extraordinary promises all throughout the Scriptures, but then he's the kind of God who demonstrates his character and his nature, especially in terms of just how far he will go in order to fulfill those promises. And one of the first truly Christian distinctives is the claim that we know God, and the one thing that we know about this God in the Scriptures in the Bible is that God does not lie. God cannot lie, and God will not lie. And so we know that those who know this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can live confidently. What impact does it have on our lives, both individually but also corporately, as a family of God? What kind of difference does it make if we have assurance, if we have certainty, if we have confidence in the plans and purposes of God? Then what kind of effect does that have on us? And friends, that's the main idea I just want to share with you for the next few minutes this morning as we celebrate our All In service. What would it look like for us as a church just to live in confidence in this God that makes these extraordinary promises? Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Job 36, verse 5, in the midst of Job going through this terrible, terrible suffering and despair, says God is mighty and firm in his purposes. Psalm 33, the psalmist writes, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Isaiah chapter 14, the Lord Almighty has shown, surely just as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. The Lord Almighty has purposed, so who can then thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Isaiah chapter 46, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, says God. Friends, how do you feel, and what is your response to this idea of the plans and purposes of God for your life and for all of creation indeed? How do you respond to this notion that all God's plans and purposes are fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say that you live confidently? Would you say that you live with a certain level of certainty in what the future holds for you and where you are going? Indeed, what would it look like for you, and indeed us collectively as the family of God here in Thirroul and Ostermere and Coaldale in the northern Illawarra, to live in light of such a certainty of God's promises to us in Christ Jesus? Friends, as we start our new sermon series of Luke, we're spending term one looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've called it Fulfilled Amongst Us. And you'll see that in the opening few verses of Luke, you'll see that phrase that's used, and you'll see that phrase is used all the way through Luke's Gospel. It's one of the common themes. It's one of the main themes of Luke's Gospel, is this idea that God is a promise-making God and God is a promise-keeping God. And that it may even take thousands of years, it may take a broad span of time, but God is fulfilling his plans and promises. Luke's account starts with, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Luke's making reference there to, I guess, the many gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And he starts by saying, many have undertaken to draw up these account of things. There's not just one gospel reference. There's not just one story of Jesus's time on earth. It's four different accounts. And again, as you think about the main idea of today's message and the main idea of this opening section, is that the reader will have certainty, that you'll have confidence in what we have been taught about Jesus is actually true. And I wonder what difference it makes that there's not just one account, there's not two accounts, not three, but there is actually four different accounts. Friends, that gives me greater certainty. Because as you read all four accounts of the gospel, some extraordinary things start to become very clear. What becomes very, very clear is that those four different accounts are remarkably similar. They have extraordinary amount of detail and similarity, just as you would expect four different accounts of the one event. Just a week or so ago, there was a terrible crash down at the bottom of Bulleye Pass. And it was so bad that it cost someone their life. There was a fatality. There are still some people in the hospital. And if you think about this, that was a terrible, massive moment. But if you had three or four different accounts of that one single moment and the few seconds around it, what would you find? You'd probably find that most of the main things are all similar to each of the different people telling the story, whether you're the person in the cabin, whether you're the person driving in the other car, whether you're an eyewitness watching the thing hurtle past and you're watching from a distance. Each person would give you the main basic facts, but they'd also start to be a little bit different. And that's because the point of view is a bit different. People's memory is recollection of things in the moment a little bit different. And friends, that's also what we find in the four gospel accounts. Whilst all the main points are there, there are some slight differences. Some of the slight differences in terms of some people tell certain stories and other gospel writers miss some out. As we come to Luke's gospel, for example, we have the three lost stories of Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Luke is unique in some ways, but he is one amongst many who have undertaken to draw up these things, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Friends, I want you to think about the servants of the word for a moment, the Bible, which is what we come together week in and week out, and we open the scriptures and we have the scriptures read out publicly, and then we spend time reading them, meditating upon them, and we spend time to try and understand them correctly in order that that word would then begin to live in us and it would change us. If we go to the next slide, I want again, this main idea is to keep drilling home this certainty and this confidence that we have in what we have heard about Jesus, even though it's 2,000 years after he lived on this earth, 2,000 years later, I still can have a certainty and assurance and a confidence in what I've read about this person of Jesus. This is a beautiful picture, and you might have seen it on the internet. And it looks like a rainbow, and it's got colours, and it's got motion, and this is a visual representation of all the cross references that are in your Bible. And the timeline down the bottom is all the different books of the Bible. 63,779 explicit cross references. And we see it even in our reading throughout Luke, where they make quotes from the Old Testament and they make it in the New, and even from within the New Testament, there's all these interlocking connections. And friends, the point of this is that it's extraordinary. Because as you think about how many cross references are made, and the Gospels are there where it's kind of the bold bit towards the right, and you can even see there how many times the Bible makes reference to itself. 64,000 cross references, two testaments, the Old and the New, 66 different books that make up the Bible, with approximately 40 different authors, including fishermen and physicians, like our author, Luke. And they are all telling one big, coherent, consistent, true story. Friends, it's an amazing thing, the Word of God. And the idea is it's not just written by these 40 human authors, but it is written by the ultimate author of all things. The Creator and Redeemer of all things is the author of the Bible. How would it be possible across 40 different authors, across thousands of years of authorship, that these authors are able to be making these references, which are then able to, as you can see from the very beginning to the very end, make these constant connections? What do we know about Luke? Well, we know that he himself was not an eyewitness, but he interviewed, he spoke to those who were eyewitnesses. We think that the Gospel of Luke was written in approximately AD 60 or 70, depending on the different interpretation. But it's especially around this time because it's to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. AD 60 or 70 is quite early. And Luke, whilst he was not personally one of the disciples or one of the eyewitnesses, We're told here, Luke says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. What we know about Luke is that he knew the original disciples. And we know about this because Luke is not just the author of Luke, he's also the author of Acts. Luke, Acts is like two parts or two sides to the one coin. And when we read in the book of Acts, it starts with, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. We also read in the book of Acts that Luke was the traveling companion of Paul. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. Luke traveled with him. And as he traveled with Paul, he was also interacting with those first eyewitnesses. He was writing this particular letter to Theophilus. I decided too to write an orderly account for you. What we know about Luke is important, and it plays out throughout the whole rest of Luke's gospel. And what we know about Luke, what we think we know about Luke from the history, is that also that he was a Gentile physician or doctor. And that's significant. One, because he's a doctor, and so doctors are meant to be orderly. And they're meant to be trustworthy, aren't they? They're a pretty trustworthy bunch. You probably go to them and they do all sorts of tests on you, and you trust them because they're a trustworthy bunch. Could be make lots of jokes now, but I'm not. They are a trustworthy bunch, and Luke was a doctor. But not only is it significant that he's a doctor, that he's investigating these things in this orderly account, but also that it's believed that he was probably not Jewish himself. Even though he had extraordinary amount of knowledge about the Jewish scriptures, it's thought that he was either Hellenistic, which is amongst the Greeks, and the significance there connects to this word Theophilus. One of the main themes of Luke's gospel, I talked about how there's four different gospels, and what's really great about Luke's gospel is one of his main emphasis is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's so good and it's so trustworthy that it's not just for the Jewish people. It's not just for the Israelites. It's actually also for the Gentiles. And we see this in Luke himself. He's investigating these things so that they would have certainty, but also this person, Theophilus. What do we know about this person, Theophilus? And the answer is we don't know very much. Again, as you dig deeper into the historical sources, it's thought that Theophilus was, again, maybe not Jewish, but it's also thought that this might have been a person of renown or esteem within the local community. But here's something else that's worth considering. This word Theophilus, the name, means loved of God or beloved of God or lover of God. And again, maybe the emphasis here is that there's a generic, dear Theophilus, those who think that they love God or those that are thinking about the love of God, just don't think about how much God loves you, but be certain. Actually have an assurance of this love of God that you have, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Friends, the purpose of writing this book is found at verse 4, so that you may know that you will have a certainty, an assurance or a confidence of the things that you have been taught. The point is, you may not have that confidence right now. You might say, Nathan, I don't have much confidence and I don't have much assurance. Well, friends, this book is for you, because the point is, this is to whom Luke is writing, so that by the end of it, as you spend time in the scriptures, as you read about the person of Jesus, as you begin to understand his historical life and then his death and then his resurrection, that by the end of it, you may have actually greater confidence and certainty in these things. Friends, one of the things I want to encourage you to think about is, as you think about this confidence that you have in the scriptures and in the word of God, what about the extra non-biblical sources that also supports this person of Jesus? Many historians throughout the world and in universities, they will all agree that this person, Jesus, at least he existed in history. He was for sure a real person. He did exist 2,000 years ago. You can find references to this person, Jesus, not just here in the Bible, but in other sources. There's a mention to this Jesus in what's called the Antiquities, which was by a Jewish historian, Josephus. He was writing in 90 AD. There's also a mention of this Messiah, this Jesus figure, in the Annals by the Roman historian Tacitus in 116 AD. This picture that's also presented here is one of the earliest forms of archaeological evidence, if you like, for the person of Jesus. We'll be learning more about this in term two as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. But this is a very, very early form of graffiti that was found, again, just a century or so after the life of Jesus, was etched into a rock. And it's Alexmenos worships his God. And the God that he's worshipping is a person on a cross with a donkey's head, because they're making fun of the Christian because of the person that they're worshipping. Friends, there is other evidence for the person of Jesus, not just in the Bible, but elsewhere. But friends, as you keep thinking about the confidence or assurance that we have, one thing that I've found particularly encouraging or helpful as we think about this eyewitness accounts, the phrase is that people don't knowingly die for a lie. Those that told the story of Jesus' life were eyewitnesses. And the idea is, if it was just a conspiracy theory, if it's just a clever trick that someone made up, if it was all just one big hoax, then generally the thought is, usually at the point where someone dies, they'll recant. Or they'll just say, actually, I was just joking, actually. You don't need to kill me for this. But friends, what we learn as you read, again, the historical accounts and as we read about those first eyewitnesses, almost every single one of them, not every single one, but almost every single one was martyred for their faith. And friends, people don't knowingly die for a lie. The purpose of Luke's Gospels is so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. This record that were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Just to finish with this idea of assurance and confidence, let me just say one thing about this particular idea of being servants of the word. This is an important distinction, and it's an important phrase, not just for Luke and as he writes this, but also for us today. This idea of eyewitnesses and servants, not masters, of the word. We are those that sit under the word of God, as opposed to those who sit over and above it. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Friends, it's a wonderful idea that we're servants of the word. And especially in this day and age and in the context in which we live, there's a great challenge as Christians and as disciples of our Lord Jesus, whether we hold firmly and stand firmly in the word of God or whether we accept all of the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. "All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is just like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows over them. Surely the people are just like grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." God speaks of his word in Isaiah chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and it doesn't return to me, God, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It does not return to me empty, but it accomplishes that which I sent it and the purpose for which I sent it." Friends, God's word is effective, and it saves, and it brings life. And so, friends, as we think about this certainty and confidence in Christ, what does it look like, and how shall we finish our next couple of minutes? What does it mean to live in light of certainty? And as I said, perhaps for you, you're not at that point where you have that confidence. And again, let me just say to you then, please keep coming along and reading Luke's gospel with us together as we meet the person of Jesus over the next few weeks. God's plans and purposes are still being fulfilled today in and through the person of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, Christ is redeeming all of things, whether on heaven or on earth. All of creation is being redeemed under Christ. And those plans and purposes are continuing to play out this very day. What does it look like to live with assurance? And as you kind of cast your mind back to that opening story of the village farmer, in those ups and downs of your life. Friends, we live in the objective light of the Word of God versus the light of subjective reality. Friends, this is a wonderful, good thing to celebrate as Christians. The idea is objective reality, truth, actually matters. And it's like an anchor for our soul that in the midst of these ups and downs, we don't just experience life as a subjective reality. So if I'm feeling good, then God must love me and everything's all right. But as soon as things start to go badly, well, maybe there's not a God or maybe God doesn't love me. That's the subjective experiential experience. And that's what many Christians even live their lives under, this idea of as long as things are going all right, then God must love me, Theophilus. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, his plans and purposes are an objective reality. It's a truth statement. Jesus actually lived 2,000 years ago. And so because of this objective truth reality, our feelings, God cares about our feelings, but even more than that, he cares about the reality. And again, to go back to that idea of a good doctor, you want a good doctor is someone who will have feelings for you. And so when you go and see them in the doctor's office and they look at your diagnosis and they have empathy for you, they might even shed a tear with you. That's a nice thing. But what you really want in a good doctor is not someone that just has feelings for you, but actually can do something about it, that makes the diagnosis correct, and therefore the cure is correct, and therefore they actually save. And that is like the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in light of this objective reality. Psalmist says in Psalm 119 that your word, God, is a lamp for my feet. It is a light for my path. Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Friends, what that's not saying, the promise is not that we won't have bad things in our life. We'll have those good moments. We'll have those bad moments. We'll have some terrible moments. But the main idea is, friends, that no matter what, God does love you and he does have you in his hand. And as our Lord Jesus says in John's gospel, he says, the Father has given all into my hand, and all that the Father has given into my hand, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And friends, the idea is just before he goes, he's talking about his death, that even death itself can't snatch you out of the hands of our loving God. Finally, friends, as we celebrate the work of God amongst us as a church over the past year, what does it mean to live in light of assurance and confidence? Friends, we have so much to be thankful to God for amongst us, and the way in which God is at work today by his Holy Spirit, as we're being shaped and molded by God's word more and more into the likeness of Jesus, there's so many things to celebrate, and we'll share more of that as we get to the AGM. But friends, as you think about this confidence and certainty, let me finish with these one words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. There's that idea of standing firm because we have that confidence and assurance. Let nothing move you, but always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The idea is there's always a purpose. Your work in the Lord, as you love one another, as you keep trusting in Jesus, as you share that love of Christ with one another and others, it's never in vain that God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a promise-making God, and that you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, for your word, that you are the ultimate author of the Bible. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you've made all these promises and plans and purposes made clear in the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that in your word, not only do you speak of your plans and purposes and the great love that you have for this world in Christ Jesus, but we thank you also that you put these words into action, that you put your money where your mouth is, that you don't just talk the talk, but you also walk the walk in sending your son Jesus into this world. That as you sent your son Jesus into this world, that there were eyewitnesses, there were those who witnessed, they watched, they observed, and then they wrote down, they shared what it is that they had seen and heard, so that even though 2,000 years later, we can still hear of this wonderful person of Jesus and your plans and purposes and promises in Christ, that we too can live in assurance and confidence that we are your beloved children. Lord, we do pray for us this year as a church. Help us to live confidently. Help us to have the boldness to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, and to live in light of your certain plans and promises for all of creation in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.